lots of people, when they read a book, of course, that they want to know what the ending's going to be. Well, the book of Ruth contains all the poignants of life. And it has been called the jewel in the crown in the Old Testament, you know, because there's some wonderful truths in there that I just want us to look at this morning. We know, of course, that one of the characters was Elimelech. He was the husband of Naomi. And the meaning of Elimelech is, my God is king. Naomi, pleasant, delightful, lovely. Mahon is one of the sons, weak, sickly. And Chilion, failing and pining. And then, of course, we have Orpah, and her name means fawn, and Ruth, a friend. And later on, of course, a son, Obed, who was a servant. And when you read the story of Ruth, it's only four chapters, and of course, there's so much wealth of truth in that. So the story starts with a famine. You know, famine was a very common occurrence in those days. There's a lot of famine in the world today. And in this story, of course, we find that the family lived in Bethlehem. And the meaning of Bethlehem, of course, is the house of bread. Well, there wasn't bread there because there was a famine. And so the family, they decide, of course, they've heard that there was bread in Moab, and they decided that they would go to Moab to live. You know, they were going to emigrate, in other words. Well, emigration is on the cards today. So we find that the family, they pack up, and it would seem that they sell their inheritance, and off they go. Naomi, a husband, and her two sons. And of course, when they got there, for a while, everything was okay. But we read, of course, that the husband died, and Naomi was a widow. And the two sons, they looked around, and they saw some young ladies, which they liked, and of course, they got married. And we find, of course, that one married Orpah, and the other married Ruth. Well, things went on all right for 10 years, and then the two sons died. So we have three widows, you know, living together. Well, I don't know how they got on, but it was a very sad case, wasn't it? Tragic, because there was no man in the family to earn money, to provide food and what you have. But news came through that there was bread once more back home, in the homeland. Again, this time, they decide that she would return to homeland, and she turns to the daughter-in-laws and said, go back to Moab, stay in Moab, marry one of the men that live there, and she urged them to do that. And Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law, and she went back, and we hear no more about her. But, you know, when you read the Word of God in Ruth, you have those tremendous verses in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'll read them for you. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so we find that Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. She didn't want to stay in Moab at all. You know, Ruth may have worshipped the gods of Moab. She did. She was a Moabitess. And yet, in her entreaty, she's had a change of heart and a change of mind to faith in the God Almighty of Naomi. And tremendous thing that this morning we've had a change of heart, a change of mind. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our own personal Savior. And praise God. Yes, we may at one time not love the Lord or serve the Lord, but praise God, this morning we do love the Lord. We've had a change of heart and mind. And Ruth must have had a change of heart and mind, because in her declaration and decision, we see something has happened in her life. And so she goes back with Naomi. And when the people saw her coming, of course, they said, "Oh, it's Naomi." They hadn't forgotten her. It's Naomi. After 10 or 11 years, they remembered her. And they were rejoicing in the fact that Naomi had come back. And Ruth, of course, was a stranger. But she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She'd lost her two sons. She'd lost her husband. And here was Ruth, two widows, coming back to Bethlehem. But little did Naomi realize she had a wonderful daughter-in-law. Hallelujah. And so we find that that Ruth goes to glean in the fields, the time of barley harvest. And so she goes to glean, you know, to gather corn or whatever the harvest might have been. The law, of course, required farmers to leave the corner of the field plots to be harvested by the poor. That was a law. The farmers had to leave a certain portion for the poor people to come along and gather the grain. And so Ruth, Naomi, they were poor. They didn't have any money. In fact, they didn't even have any inheritance at this particular time. And so Ruth is gleaning away, and not by chance, she is gleaning in one of the fields that belongs to Boaz. Now, of course, we find that Boaz was a man of great wealth. He was very wealthy, you know. And Naomi was related to him through her husband, Elimelech. And Boaz, when he came along, said, "Who's this young lady working in the field?" Didn't recognize her. And of course, he was told, "This is the Moabitess woman. Her daughter-in-law has come back with her, and she is gleaning for grains of food to feed themselves." And so he heard of the kindness that Ruth had done to Naomi, and he said, "I want you to glean in this field and not to depart from this, because I've heard of the kindness that you have showed to Naomi." Well, at this time, of course, there was a kinsman. Now, there was such a thing called the kinsman redeemer. And there was another person there whose right was to buy back the property or the lands, whatever Elimelech had. And Boaz goes along to see him and says, "Look, it's your right." But he said, "Don't forget, if you buy back the land, you've got to take Ruth to be your wife, you know." And so this particular one said, "Oh, no," he said, "I'm already married. I don't want to take on the responsibility of another wife." One wife is enough, I think, you know. And so anyway, you know, he said, "All right," he said, Boaz says, "I'll take the part of the kinsman redeemer. I will buy back all the property that they owned previously." And he said, "I will take Ruth to be my wife." We don't read that Boaz had a wife. So, you know, they must have fallen in love, because, you know, Boaz was very willing and he wanted to marry Ruth. And so we find that he buys back the land, the inheritance that had been sold, and Ruth becomes his wife. Well, you know, a son was born, and of course his name was Obed. It means servant. And, you know, when you think about it, Naomi thought she'd lost everything. But, you know, when Boaz, of course, married Ruth, the inheritance came back, and Ruth became his wife, and she had a son called Obed. And we find, of course, that when you look in the Word of God, you find, of course, that Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse, of course, as we read the Word of God, was the father of David. Well, God works in a mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, doesn't he? He took a Gentile woman, you know, a Gentile woman to be the father of Obed, to be the mother of Obed, who had a son called Jesse, who was the father of David. You know, this was the lineage that stretches back and stretches forward many, many hundreds and hundreds of years to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so when you read the account in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, you find that the scripture records this, that Boaz had a son by Ruth, you know. And when you think about it, Ruth was a Gentile. And when you think about it, God is interested in the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. And we find, of course, here is this wonderful truth that God took a Gentile lady and used her in this lineage to be the father of Jesse, and Jesse, David, right up until the time of Christ. You know, the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, both Jew and Gentile. And when you think about this, it's tremendous that God touched the lives of many, many Gentiles in the Old Testament. When you think about this, you know, you think of the story of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to pronounce judgment against Nineveh. Didn't want to go, but eventually he went. And of course, we find that this was a great city with many, many thousands of people. And the Bible says, from the king down, they hearkened to the voice of the prophet Jonah. And when God saw that they humbled themselves and they repented, God relented. He didn't bring judgment upon them. They were Gentiles. They were heathens. But God touched the lives of these heathen, and they believed the word of God. And it's a study in itself in the Old Testament to see how many times God touched the lives of Gentiles who responded to his love. And so the promise to Abraham, "And in you shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And when you turn the pages over to Galatians chapter 3, you know, we have some wonderful words here. And this is what it's in Genesis, in Galatians 3, 6 and 11. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham." So we see there that God fully intended to bless not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And when you think about it, the plan of God's salvation, way back before the world began, God planned this wonderful salvation in many hundreds and thousands of years later, that Jesus Christ would come and be the Savior of the world. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to just to turn to that for a moment, I'll read a few verses there for you, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Chapter 2 and verse 11. "Wherefore, Remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, he's writing to the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, he's writing to them, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And I like the buts in the word of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. When he uses that phrase, both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that was nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I like this. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together through a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so when you read these verses, it speaks of the mystery that had been hidden down through the ages. You know, down through the ages, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The decision that Ruth made would have consequences for her in the present that she lived, but also for the future blessing of the world, right up to this present time here this morning and into eternity. You know, how marvelous is the God we serve this morning. You know, we all make decisions, don't we? Sometimes the decisions we make are everyday decisions we make. You know, get up in the morning, go to work, you know, go shopping, whatever. But there are some decisions that we make are very important to our lives, and perhaps to the lives of others. And when I think of this, I think of the time when many of the disciples of Jesus laid on the line what being a disciple of the Lord was. And it says, many turned their back upon Jesus and they walked away from him. And there are the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, and I wonder what was in the heart and mind. Are the 12 going to go away as well? You know? And he turns to Peter and he says these words, will you also go away? And you know, I like the reply of Peter. He says, Lord, to whom can we go? That's the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good to be sure this morning. Hallelujah. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and right. I trust not this, you know, anyone else, but only the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Praise God. So it's good to make good decisions, isn't it? Ruth, you know, she made a good decision. Praise God. She had a change of heart and mind. We sing that chorus sometimes. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, no going back. I have decided to follow Jesus. And Ruth had decided to follow the God of Naomi. And my, what a transformation there was in her life. You know, the coming of Jesus was good news to all, both Jew and Gentile. And we get those tremendous words, and sometimes we don't always read it, because It's so well known, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad it says it. For God so loved the Jews, yet no. Or the Gentiles, no. For God so loved the world. Hallelujah. It's a universal salvation for everyone in this world who will believe. You know, life is full of ifs. You know, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that, you know, if only. But what if Ruth had decided to go back to Moab? You know, what if? What would have happened? But I'm glad that Ruth made a very wise declaration and decision to go back to the land of Israel with Naomi. And my, she married a very rich man, Boaz. She had a son. And when they got there, of course, after, we find, of course, that Naomi was very bitter, wasn't she? In the way that God had, you know, she blamed God, you know. And yet, in her later life, she had a wonderful son-in-law. In Boaz, she didn't have to know where the next meal was coming from, you know. She had a wonderful daughter-in-law in Ruth. She had a wonderful grandson. Praise God. And so God really blessed her. Praise God. God didn't forget her. And God doesn't forget anyone here this morning. He knows the path we take. He knows our ups and downs. He will never leave us, and neither will he forsake us. He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age, hallelujah, and beyond, because he loves us with an everlasting love. Yes, there were tragedy in her life, but the ending was marvelous and wonderful for her. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And you know how he went into the synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he began to read from that scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. You know the scripture this morning. And when the people heard him, they said, is not this Joseph's son? You know, and Jesus turned to them and said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. You will say, physician, heal thyself. What you've done in Capernaum, do here. And Jesus reminded them about Elijah. He said, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but to only one person was God sent Elijah. That was the widow of Zarephath. Remember, she had a little pot of flour, a little pot of oil, and she was gathering sticks to gather to have one last meal. And then she was going to die. And Elijah comes along and says, you make me first a cake, bring it to me, and then you make one for yourself. And the Bible says the pot of flour and the pot of oil did not diminish. And during the time of famine, she was fed and her son also. And Jesus reminded these Jews that God sent Elijah to that one widow. And that one widow was a Gentile. And then he reminded them about Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the host of Syria, but he was a leper. And God sent Elisha to tell him, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Oh, he didn't want to, did he? But eventually he dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan and he was healed. And both that widow and Naaman were Gentiles. But they believed the word of God. Hallelujah. And that widow was fed and kept safe. And Naaman was healed. And when they heard what Jesus was saying, they were filled with wrath. They wanted to take Jesus and cast him over the city wall and kill him. You know, oh dear, dear, you know. People don't like the word of God, do they? But God says we're all sinners. We need to repent of our sin. We need to come to him and surrender our lives to him. And praise God, he will save us. So there's not just one God for the Gentiles and another God for the Jews. There's only one God. He's the God of the Jews, and he's the God of the Gentiles also. You come into the New Testament again, and you find that Jesus, one day, a Syrophoenician woman came to him. Lord, touch my daughter. She's ill. She's sick. And Jesus turned to her. You know, the disciples said, send her away. Send her away, you know. And Jesus turned to her, and he spoke to her. Seemingly words of unkindness, but no, he was testing her. And he said, well, it's not lawful for me to give bread to dogs, you know. And she said those wonderful words, even the dogs eat of the crumbs under the table. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. And praise God, we know how her daughter was healed. And so God touched the lives of Gentiles in the Old Testament, and he touched the lives of Gentiles in the New Testament too. I'm glad he's a God, not only of the Jews. That was a question that Paul asked in Romans. Is he the God of the Jews only, or is he also the God of the Gentiles? And Paul writes there, he is the God of both Jew and Gentile. So if you're a Jew here this morning, if you're a Gentile here this morning, God loves every one of us, doesn't he? He wants to save the world. He wants men to come to a knowledge of the truth concerning himself and have their sins forgiven and become a child of the living God and to follow him. Yes, God embraces them both. I'm glad of that this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed the power of God unto salvation. It's a wonderful gospel. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everyone is invited to come and to take him as their Savior. I'm glad this morning that I'm a Christian. I'm sure this morning you're glad you're a Christian if you've come to Christ. But if there's someone here, you're not a Christian, open your lives to him. He wants to bless you real good. Because he's a God who loves the sinner. He loves the world. He wants to save the world. Hallelujah. And so the decision that Ruth made on that occasion, it touched her life, and it has touched our lives too. Praise God. And it goes right into eternity. I'm glad of that this morning, because we are saved for time and for eternity. Well, that's all I want to say this morning. I've tried to keep it as brief and concise as possible, but I trust that you'll take some crumb this morning and feed your soul upon the Word of God.